You've been invited here tonight to hear a lecture on the evidence of God's perfect design. And our speaker, Mr. Simon Jarvis of the Dudley First Street Ecclesia, has asked that we, as an introduction, take a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, commencing at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. So, reading from the Word of Life, Matthew chapter 6, commencing at verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather of thorns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I will ask for your attention then as our speaker to come forward and deliver us that address, evidence of God's perfect design.
We already know.
Come with me, friends, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, round about the middle of our Bible. Just want you to have a look at a few words that Solomon records for us. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of a slothful, and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. Notice what it says in verse 32. Then I saw and considered well, I looked upon it and received instruction. You see, Solomon did what we was talking about this morning, didn't he? He paused and he considered. And when we look at evidence of God's perfect design, we could pick any aspect, couldn't we, from his creation. And if we was to pause and to consider and to look into that part of creation, we would see a perfect design, wouldn't we? Well, come back with me to the reading that we had, because we're going to have a look at three aspects of God's design, God's creation. Verse 25 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Now notice verse 26. Behold, the fowls or the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And what I want to do, brethren and sisters and friends, I just want to have a look at this particular bird. And I want us to consider that verse. Does anybody know what bird we're looking at? The Arctic tern.
Sorry.
I thought we had a twitcher. But no, the Arctic tern. And we could have picked any of God's birds, couldn't we? And we could have seen a perfect design. But I suppose really, I've picked an extreme case just to prove a point. Just a little bit of background on the Arctic tern, and then we're going to turn up some passages. So, it has an average wingspan of between 75 and 85 centimetres. It breeds in the Arctic and the subarctic. It feeds on fish and crustaceans. It lives for more than 30 years. And it weighs just 3.5 ounces. So what's extraordinary about the Arctic tern? Well, let's just have a look at the migration route it takes each year. The Arctic tern's extraordinary pole-to-pole migration has been detailed by an international team of scientists. And the researchers fitted the birds with a tiny tracking device to see precisely which routes the birds took on their 43,000 mile round trip. They do that each year. The study reveals they fly either along the African or the Brazilian coasts, but then return in an S-shaped path up the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. After setting out on the yellow line, the birds pause in the North Atlantic, where the red circle, to feed, going home along the orange line, and they follow the flow of the winds. Their daily progress south is about 205 miles a day, depending on the wind conditions. And they fly for 209 days of the year. These scientists comment, "The new thing is that we've now been able to track the bird during a full year of migration, all the way from the breeding grounds to the wintering grounds and back again." A team from Greenland, Denmark and the US and the UK and Iceland attached small geolocators to the birds to find out exactly where they went on this polar round trip. The devices, they record light intensity, and this gives them an estimate of the local day length and the times of sunrise and sunset. And from this information, it's possible to work out the location and the route the birds take. The first surprise is that the terns do not make straight for the Antarctic when they leave the Arctic. But they make a lengthy stopover in the middle of the North Atlantic, about 620 miles north of the Azores. Here they feed on plankton and fish to fuel themselves for the journey ahead. Now, just think about creation and the order of creation. How we don't just need just one aspect of creation to develop, but we need all of creation to develop at the same time, at the same progress. You see, with creation, there's no second chance, is there? It needs to be perfect first time for it to survive. Scientists were able to compare the biological productivity in the ocean from satellite imagery, and could see that there was a high productive area that birds will spend the time in. Even more importantly, it's the last high productive area, the areas with the red dot with a circle around it, it's the last area of high productivity before they enter the tropical waters, where scientists have found that the productivity is quite low. How does the Arctic tern know these areas before setting out? And why would you fly to an area low in food resources just to breed? Over such great distances. And when you think about it, friends, it's absolutely mind-blowing, isn't it? The birds head south along the coast of Western Europe and Western Africa before making a choice either to continue hugging Africa or sweeping across the Atlantic from the Cape Verde Islands to continue the journey along the Brazilian coast. About half of the birds that were tracked decided to take the South African path. It's not clear why, but the researchers believe wind might make either route seem favourable to the terns. After spending their northern winter months in the Antarctic waters, the terns then fly back towards the Arctic. But rather than retracing their path, their southward flights, the birds follow a gigantic S pattern up the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. They make a detour of several thousand miles to do this. But once we start comparing the route to the prevailing wind system, it makes perfect sense. Moving in a counterclockwise direction in the southern hemisphere and a clockwise direction in the northern hemisphere, it's just more energy efficient for them to do this. Have a look at this next verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Around the middle of your Bible, Ecclesiastes Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. Isn't that absolutely amazing when you think about it? You see, the wind doesn't just blow here, there and anywhere as we tend to think it does. It has circuits, doesn't it? Yes, there'll be a different amount of severity, but it has a circuit that it follows. And the Arctic tern uses those circuits to migrate. You couldn't have the one without the other. If the wind was to change direction, the Arctic tern probably wouldn't even survive. It gathers no food, nor stores any food, yet year in, year out, the Lord provides for this almost insignificant bird. Well, at least insignificant to us. It has no maps, it has no GPS, and yet it navigates 43,000 miles each year. The Arctic tern was created and introduced to God's creation in the most perfect way, wasn't it? Even its route is determined by the wind. You've got to admit, that's an amazing piece of evidence when we think about it. But it's like all things, friends and brethren and sisters, when we read our Bibles, we need to read them, don't we? And be careful and note what we're reading. Let's just have a look at that verse again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. In some versions, the word we have for fowls is ravens. Now, what do we know about the raven? And why would the Lord Jesus Christ use the raven as an example here? Raven. It's a member of any 15 species that eat flesh. It's noted for its black plumage and intelligence. They've been known to make and use tools. They're quite a clever bird. I don't mean to say that you'd see the raven in Eric's workshop, but they do make tools, and they use them quite imaginatively. They follow wolves and other animals to scavenge off their kills. They mate with the same raven for life, which may be up to 50 years. The raven is featured prominently in two incidents in the Bible, and is mentioned with more or less importance in several passages. Among the minor references to ravens mentioned, mention is made of their colour and of their habitats. Come with me just back to Solomon. Song of Solomon in chapter 5. Next few quotations we're going to take, they're all roughly in the same area. So you just have to flick forwards and backwards. So Solomon, chapter 5, in connection, thinking about the raven, and verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Just a minor connection to the raven. Turn back a few pages to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Only a few pages back. And notice, this is what the raven actually does. Verse 17 of chapter 30. The eye that mocketh after his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And that's exactly what the ravens do to their prey. That's the first thing that they will do, is they will pick out the eyes of their prey. So that it makes their prey almost defenseless, can't see where it's going. And yet, that's what we have recorded here in Proverbs, in a book wrote many, many years ago. What's also notable is that the Jews regarded the raven as being unclean. Turn with me back to Leviticus. Keep a finger in Proverbs, but turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11. This is what the Jews classed the raven as being unclean. Chapter 11 and verse 13. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten, they are an abomination. The eagle and the gear eagle and the osprey and the vulture or the kite and the falcon or the kite after his kind. Every raven after his kind, and the owl that, and the night hawk, and the list goes on. But they was all classed as being an abomination. They was unclean to the Jew. And yet, brethren and sisters, when we consider it, the raven was created for a purpose, wasn't it? Come with me to Job. Job chapter 38. Around the middle of your Bibles. Job chapter 38. There the Lord was instructing Job. And we have in Job chapter 38, verse 41. Who provideth for the raven his food, and his young ones cry, when his young ones cry unto God? Who provides the food for the raven? Well, it's the Father, isn't it? It's God who provides for his creation. But we've got the answer, haven't we? In Psalms. Just turn forward a few pages to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 9. Here the answer is, he giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. So God provides for his creation. But I said that ravens were mentioned in connection with two quite notable characters in the Bible. Well, the first of them you'll know straight off. The first one is Noah. Remember Noah, Genesis chapter 8, and the raven. It was one of the first birds that Noah sent out, wasn't it? Was the raven. I want you to think, why? Why did Noah send out the raven? You see, at first glance, these two events between Noah and the other character being Elijah, these two events seem to be unrelated, but yet not a single word of scripture is wasted. We know Noah was a righteous man in an unrighteous world. God told him to build an ark because he was going to save the world by destroying it with water. Noah was told to build an ark to save men and God's creation. And as soon as the ark was finished, God sent the rain. And after the rain was abated, and when the waters were abating, what was the bird that Noah sent out? It was the raven, wasn't it? Why did Noah send the raven? Just a suggestion. Do you think that if out of all the birds, we've seen that the raven's not particularly a nice bird in its character, in the way that it goes after its prey. Do you think the raven might have just been expendable in Noah's eyes? Just a suggestion. After all, these later on, they'd be classified as being unclean. But what did Noah do? Genesis chapter 8 and verse 7. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. So he sent forth a raven, it went to and fro. And that's what we know about the raven in connection with Noah. But notice that when you come on to verse 8 and you read about the dove, we're given a lot more detail on the dove, aren't we? And we know that if we had time to develop it, we could see the dove as being the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look further down in verse 9, we're told that not only did he send forth the dove, but then we're told he put forth his hand and took her and poured her in unto him, into the ark. We're even given the detail of the dove coming back into the ark. And we can use that as a type, can't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we should pull him in to the ark. Let's have a look at Elijah. Because these two events are connected. Come with me to the first of Kings and chapter 17. First of Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 17. See, with this character, Elijah, God needed the ravens to help Elijah survive. Well, God used the ravens, didn't he? He could have used many other aspects of his creation, but God chose the raven as a witness and as a lesson for Elijah. Because of the wickedness of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, God had told Elijah to prophesy a drought. And we've got that in the first part, first few verses, haven't we, of chapter 17. To prophesy a drought. And Elijah was then found shelter, didn't he, next to a stream. And whilst he was there, God sent the ravens to Elijah with food, both morning and evening. And we can read of the food that they brought in verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook which I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank at the brook. Now, God could have used any part of his creation, couldn't he? But he used the ravens. And it was going to be a lesson, wasn't it, for Elijah. Perhaps why God used the ravens, perhaps the answer relates to a similar attitude of that of Noah. We may consider ravens as being a worthless bird. What good can come from a scavenger? And yet this very attitude Elijah had found in the people, hadn't he, of Israel, to whom he was sent. Notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember, Elijah thought he was the only one, didn't he? Verse 10 of 1 Kings chapter 19. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken by covenant. The children of Israel, they'd forsaken the ways, hadn't they? They'd gone against God. And almost, Elijah is almost frustrated at this. They have thrown down thine altars. They are slain by prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You see, God needed to show Elijah that this worthless nation had value in itself. If a bird that couldn't even be used as a sacrifice was useful to God in feeding his prophet, then a nation that couldn't obey God, like those ravens, might have some good in it. When Elijah complained that he was the only righteous man left in Israel, God told him later on, doesn't he, that there were actually 7,000. So, there's a lesson there for us, isn't there, brethren and sisters and friends? It may appear that faith has dried up like the land, but God looks on the inside and not the outside, doesn't it? When we consider God's creation, it's absolutely mind-blowing, isn't it? Let's just read Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Only a short chapter. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in the earth. Well, come back to with me to the reading that we had. Matthew chapter 6. You see, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, we have, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? One cubit, 1 hour. Which of us can add 1 hour to our lives? We can't, can we, brethren and sisters? What are we told in Psalms? Psalm 39. Just tell me, just Psalm 39, just for a verse talking about our life. Psalm 39 and verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And that's right, isn't it, brethren, sisters and friends? At our very best, we are but dust, aren't we? Vanity. Well, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, we have mention made to the lily, don't we? And do I take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. We need to get a little bit of context, don't we, of who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to these people and they're worried, aren't they? They're worried about where their next meal's going to come from. They're worried about clothing. And Jesus tells them not to worry. And he uses the example of the lily or of the wild flower. Might not necessarily be a lily if you look into it. But it was certainly a wild flower. It was something, a flower that the people could look on and gain instruction from. By nature, the wild flower or the lily grows in many and varied climates. It grows according to its environment. The lily or all of those part of the lily family, they have 6 petals. Think of creation. Man was made on day 6, wasn't he? The lily gives off a very pleasant smell. You'll know that. The wild flower, the lily, is different from the seed that the sower sowed. In that, it will grow in many and varied conditions in Israel. And I was looking up about flowers in Israel. I didn't realise that most of our flowers that we have come from Israel. Not even Solomon, in the height of his reign, was dressed or clothed like one of these lilies that grows without effort, for it toils not, neither does it spin. And yet, such a glorious example is set before us, isn't it? In God's providence to man. Because today, the lily's in the field, isn't it? And the next day, well, it's providing heat and energy. It's in the oven, isn't it? It's being cut down. And yet, if you look at a lily closely, you'll see what a perfect design it is. Absolutely amazing. So, in the brief time that we've had together here tonight, we've looked at the fowls of the air. We've looked at the Arctic tern. We've looked a little bit closer at the fowls of the air, and we've seen that the ravens. We've looked that even the raven, a scavenger, has a part in God's plan. We've looked at faithful men in brief, like Noah and Elijah, how they are taught the lessons that all aspects of God's creation work together in perfect design. We've had a quick look at the lily or the wild flower. How it toils and it labours not. And yet is mown down in rough terms for our survival today. So what do we need to focus on? Well, we're told that, aren't we? In verse 33. Don't get concerned with worry and worrying about things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's what we need to do, isn't it, friends? We need to put our trust in the Lord with all our heart. As it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we need to stand still, don't we? And we need to consider creation. And if when we're looking at creation, we can see that there's a creator, there's a God, then we need to do something about it, don't we, brothers and sisters and friends? And we need to learn more about God's plan for our salvation. Thank you for listening.